Hello again. Last couple of sermons, I've been talking about prayer from a little bit different perspective. In those two sermons, I basically said the general subject, you might say, is what should you be praying for when you think you finished praying? And I went through a number of things. You might say that kind of falls outside the outline prayer. The outline prayer is certainly what Christ gave us as the heart of most in any prayer. But there's a lot of other things that aren't specifically covered in that outline. And so we spent some time and ended up giving you in the two sermons 14 points on things to pray about when you think you've finished praying. I do want to continue today on a sermon on prayer, but look at it a little bit differently than what I've been talking about in that theme. Let me begin with a story that I heard many years ago related to a minister who got a call from one of the members of the church who was sick, requesting an anointing cloth and prayers for his healing. The minister told him he would take care of it, but the minister did not immediately pray and anoint a cloth. As a matter of fact, it was several days before he did that. And the reason that he didn't do that was because he didn't feel at that particular time that he was ready to come to God in prayer. There were some personal issues that he was dealing with, and he just didn't feel like he could sincerely pray at that particular moment. And so he put it off for a day or so until he kind of got his mind straight and felt like that he could come before God and really pray a sincere prayer. And then he prayed and anointed the cloth and sent it on off. Now, when I heard that story, my first thought was, what about the poor individual that was sick? And then I was reminded that ministers don't heal anybody. God does. And that individual did what he should have done, he or she should have done. From James 5, where it says, if there's any sick among you, call the elder, ask for anointing, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. But at that particular moment, it seems that particular minister did not feel he could give the prayer of faith. Now, I don't think God would, not the God that I know, would hold it against the individual who was sick if the minister was not prepared to give that prayer. The individual did what they were commanded to do in that situation. I'm sure God would honor that in spite of any weaknesses of a minister. But it raises an interesting point to think about in terms of prayer. You know, we talk about praying, and the question I want to address today and talk about is, are there times that you shouldn't pray? Are there times that you shouldn't pray? If you want a title for the sermon, when should you not pray? I bet you've never heard a title of a sermon like that. But let's begin with the question, should you always pray? Interestingly enough, the Bible says the answer to that is yes and no. Let's turn over to a couple of scriptures here to begin with in answering the question of should you always pray. Let's turn over to Luke. That's a good scripture to look at in this regard. Luke 18 and verse 1. Luke 18 and verse 1. Then he, Christ, spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Okay, well, that kind of ends my sermon right there. apparently there is no time that you should not pray, because the Scripture says you should always pray. Always pray. Well, what does always mean in this context? That would be a pretty hard Scripture to fulfill literally, wouldn't it? Always praying, being in a constant state of prayer. Well, maybe if you joined a monastery, became a monk or something, and you just dedicated yourself to praying every waking hour, but then what about when you're asleep? You would have to dream prayers to fulfill this. In that case, would you not? Now, so obviously it doesn't mean praying every waking minute here. It means something more than that. And let's look at another scripture here, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Very short verse here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 simply says, pray without ceasing. Again, that sounds like a lot of praying. Now, we understand this to not mean literally that you should never stop praying, but that you should be in an attitude of focusing on prayer throughout your daily routine. That you should pray regularly, and that at any time there is a sudden need, you should be ready in an attitude to pray a real sincere prayer. Not just mouthing the words, but being able to really communicate with God. In other words, staying in communication with God. That's what prayer is, staying in that communication. But look over at Ecclesiastes 3. Go back to the Old Testament here for a minute. Ecclesiastes 3. This passage is very poetic. And Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under the heaven. And then it goes into a time to be born, a time to die, time to plant, time to pluck up, time to kill, a time to heal. It just goes through a lot of alternatives here, but I want to drop down to verse 7 here. A time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak. So might this apply to prayer? Is there a time to keep silent in prayer and a time to actually pray? Now, my previous two sermons, I talked about Joshua and what happened to Joshua at Ai when the Israelites invaded the city. They were defeated. Joshua didn't know why. He spent a lot of time praying. Finally, God answered his prayer. Well, wouldn't you like to have direct answers like that to your prayers? But he says, what are you doing? Get up. Basically said, stop praying. You know, so God actually told somebody in the Bible to stop praying and do something. Do something about it, not just pray. So we talked about that. So this does, that example alone does imply that there's a time to pray and a time to act. How do we make the distinction between those things? Well, let's look at some examples here. Let's turn to go to Matthew 6. Now, that's the if you want to call it anything, I guess you'd call it the prayer chapter. It's where the outline prayer is given in Matthew 6. But he says much more about prayer, Matthew 6 and verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So here we have an admonition not to pray in public, to pray privately. In other words, the admonition here is don't pray if it's just to be seen of men. There's an example of when you shouldn't pray, if that's your motivation, if that's your mindset, if that's your thinking. Now, some people will read this scripture and, again, take it very literally and say, well, we shouldn't pray in public, not even in church services. Some people, I don't know that anybody in our church believes that, but some people believe that all prayer should be private, based on the scripture. You know, should we be praying? Yeah, that's a good question to ask. Should we be praying, opening, closing prayers, for example? Should, before we have a potluck, should we be praying then to ask God's blessing on the meal? Or should we all take turns running into a private room and saying an individual prayer? Well, let's take a look at Christ's examples here. Scripture tells us that Christ prayed a lot. And you see scriptures, sometimes he prayed all night. Go up on a rooftop and pray. Went out in the mountains and fasted 40 days and 40 nights praying. Christ prayed a lot. But interestingly enough, we have very few of his actual prayers recorded. Practically none. Just a handful. Let's look at a couple of those. Over in Matthew 11, and verse 25 is one. Matthew 11 and verse 25. Now, if you read the earlier part of this chapter, Jesus Christ is talking about John the Baptist calling, that John the Baptist is filling the role of Elijah. And then he begins talking about some of the cities that mighty works were done in, and they didn't pay any attention. So that's kind of the lead-in to verse 25 here. And this is a prayer. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Now, that's a very short prayer. Then he begins talking again, goes on and expounding to the people. But notice that he gave a very short, direct, concise prayer. He was ready to pray when the moment came. But it wasn't long, it wasn't flowery, it was just very direct. A couple of sentences. And that's one of the few recorded prayers we have, but there are some others. Let's look at another example found over in the book of John. John chapter 11, verse 42. Let's go over and look at John 11. And this is the case where Christ was called to heal Lazarus, and Lazarus died and was buried by the time he got there. So he's at Lazarus' tomb here in John 11, verse 41. And so in verse 41, they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me. That was his prayer. Simply a prayer of thanks that God always heard Jesus Christ. Then in the next verse, he simply cried out to Lazarus, told him to come out, and he did. Very short prayer, but it was in public. It was a public prayer, wasn't it? He didn't go find a closet, find a cave somewhere, pray and then come out. As a matter of fact, you get a sense when you read these short prayers and the comments that Christ makes in connection with it, that indeed Jesus Christ was in this kind of a continuous contact with God. He wasn't praying every second, but there was a relationship there that he could go and speak to God whenever he needed to, and he knew God heard because he had done the groundwork of the deep felt prayers on a daily basis. So whenever these kind of things popped up, there was no question in Christ's mind. God was going to hear him. Short, very quick, to the point. There's another one in John 12, verse 28. I'm going to come back to that one later because I'm going to talk about that in another context here. But let's look over in Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 36. This is when Christ is in Gethsemane. Matthew 26 and verse 36. Verse 36, Matthew 26, "And Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.'" And so here was a case where Christ asked for a little bit of privacy, it seems. He said, "You sit here and I'm going to go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter, and verse 37, took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." So he had those two with him at that point. And in verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. And here we have another prayer, very short. "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." That was his prayer. Again, very short, very direct. Saying, "If it was possible, have this cup removed, but we're going to do it your way." Then down in verse 42, a second time, he went and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." He prays again in verse 44. So he left them and went again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Very short prayer, prayed three times. Then another prayer that's recorded is over the next chapter when Christ is on the cross, being crucified, Matthew 27 and verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" A very short prayer. Because at that point, Jesus Christ had taken on the sins of the world. God backed off at that moment. He was apparently not in communication with Christ. He was bearing that alone at that point. Although I'm sure he knew he was not really alone. Or another example, he did make several brief prayers when he was being crucified. Let's go over to Luke. In Luke 23 and verse 34. Luke 23 and verse 34. As they were dividing his garments, the guards were dividing his garments there at the foot of the cross. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Again, another very short prayer. And finally, over in Luke, same chapter, verse 46, just as he was breathing his last breath, and when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So that prayer was the last words that Jesus Christ uttered. before he took that last breath and died. Now, these are pretty much all the prayers of Jesus that are recorded in the Bible. None of them is longer than a verse or two, with one exception. With one exception. That exception is found over in John 17. This is one that we're all familiar with. At least once a year, this entire prayer is read at the Passover service. We generally refer to this chapter as the true Lord's Prayer. Because verse 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to his heavens, and said, "Father, your hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you." Then he goes on for a full 26 verses of prayer. The only long prayer that was recorded in the Bible that Jesus Christ ever prayed was this one. It's a very instructive. We won't read through this whole prayer here, but this really shows you what it means to really pray. You think about it from that perspective. You want an example of how to pray. This is how you pray. But I'm pointing these out because Jesus Christ did pray in public. So obviously it's not wrong to pray in public under certain circumstances. Clearly, such as the opening and closing prayer would be one good example of praying in public. But the question I raised here at the beginning of this part of the sermon was, don't pray if it's to be seen. Now, could we fall into this trap of praying to be seen? I like to pick on the men, so I'll pick on the men here for a minute. And a good number of the men in this congregation are called on from time to time to give opening and closing prayers. And I've been in the church some 45 years or so now. Known a lot of people over the years giving opening and closing prayers. A lot of people have talked about giving opening and closing prayers over the years. The question I think every person that comes up before the congregation to pray is, could I be falling in the trap of praying to be seen? Now, I think back over the years and discussions I've had with people about opening and closing prayers is there seems to be a general consensus that people would rather give opening prayers than closing prayers. I've heard that comment over the years many times. Boy, I'd rather give an opening prayer than a closing prayer. Why would you do that? Or why would you prefer that? Is one easier than the other? Or perhaps could it be subconsciously not wanting to, you give an opening prayer, there's nothing you have to kind of bring up related to the sermon. And this is what's usually commented about from people who say, I'd rather give the opening prayer than closing prayer. Give the closing prayer. Then I've got there's that whole sermon there, and I've got to make sure my prayer kind of ties in with the sermon, kind of gives an uplifting spirit to the sermon, that sort of thing. And there's more pressure on me. Could that be a little bit of vanity creeping in, that you worry about that? I'm just asking. Look at Matthew 10 and verse 18. Matthew 10 and verse 18. "You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, and as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak." Now, this is a different context from prayer, isn't it? A very different context. you are really being put on the spot when you are brought before kings, governors, judges, whatever. You're really being put on the spot then. But wouldn't that same principle apply to public prayers? I mean, wouldn't you expect God to give you inspiration on what to say in an opening prayer, a closing prayer, any kind of public prayer that you may be called upon? Now, when you're giving an opening and closing prayer, who's speaking? You or God's Spirit? I think that's a question that anyone who's called on to give a prayer has to kind of ask themselves. Do you depend more on yourself or God's Spirit? You know, something to think about whenever you're called on to pray. Certainly, you shouldn't just let your mind say, "Okay, my mind's going blank. I'm just going to walk up there, and if God doesn't move me, I'm not saying a word." I don't think that's the idea. But the idea is, you know, you don't want to have your prayer all written out, so to speak. I've got the closing prayer. Man, I've got to take some notes here, so I'll make sure I have this prayer down. That may be going too far the other way. Kind of, you know, not letting the Spirit speak. And so you have to, what I'm trying to say here, and I'm not being critical of anybody, that when you stand up here, it's God's Spirit that is speaking through you. And it doesn't really have much to do with you. You're not glorifying yourself. And if you begin to think a little bit about that, it can, you know, you can end up falling into this trap. It's an easy trap to fall into, is what I'm saying. And you have to think about it. Keep it in your mind anytime you're called on to pray. You know, the who's speaking? God's Spirit speaking, and you just happen to be a handy mouthpiece. It's kind of the attitude that you have to have. You know, so don't fall into that trap. Don't fall into that trap whenever you're called upon to say a prayer. Make sure that you're letting God's Spirit speak through you. All right, another point, and this is back in Matthew 6 again, Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8. That is, don't pray if you're being repetitious. Matthew 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. That's kind of an interesting passage there. This idea of how long should you pray, for example. There's a concept that the longer I pray, the better off I am. And in one sense, that is true if there's also the quality of prayer. It's not the length so much as it's the quality. You know, in these scriptures I've just read about Christ's prayers, one or two sentences. They definitely weren't long, and they definitely weren't repetitious. They were short and direct. But I do. So maybe you don't, but I do find it difficult sometimes not to be repetitious in my prayers. And it's hard not to. Matter of fact, my past two sermons were kind of pointing out, well, there are ways to avoid repetition. There's some things you probably aren't thinking of that you might want to include in your prayers. That's kind of what those past two sermons were about, was looking at things other than the things we normally pray about. You know, the things that are emphasized in the outline prayer that Christ gave in the next few verses here in Matthew 6. So you have to be very careful about being repetitious. Another point here is, don't pray if you haven't forgiven others. Look at Matthew, well, in chapter 6 here, where we are, Matthew 6. Look at verses 14 and 15. After giving the outline prayer, which is including in verse 12 of the outline prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In verse 14, he ends the prayer, or ends the outline, and says in verse 14, he says a bunch of things here in this outline, but the one thing he points out first after he gave this guide to prayer is verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now what's the message being given here? If you're not willing to forgive, God's not going to hear your prayers and forgive you. Which basically means you're wasting your time praying if you're not forgiving others before you come to pray. Now let's go back a chapter to Matthew 5, verse 23. Matthew 5 and verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Of course, this is a sacrificial offering, which is basically the way the Old Testament Israelites prayed. They came and gave offerings. That was their, basically a form of prayer in making offerings here. And so, Christ's admonition, if you haven't forgiven somebody, get up off your knees and do something. Solve the problem. Forgive them. Work out the problem. Forgive the person. Really, truly forgive them. Then come back before God. So basically here, what Christ is saying here, don't even bother to pray if you're coming to pray and you have something against somebody and you haven't forgiven them. He's basically saying you're wasting your time. Go settle that, then come back. You know, stop praying, go do this, then come back. Over in Matthew 18 in verse 21, Matthew 18 and verse 21, Peter had a little problem with this idea of forgiving everybody. Matthew 18 and verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. I always like to read this scripture because Peter's approach is always so interesting. Of all the apostles, it seems like Peter just has a different way of looking at things than most everybody. And he had come up with a number. He had come up with a number. Seven is it. If you forgive them seven times and they do it again, I'm drawing a line in the sand. You cross that eighth time, that's it. You know, that's kind of Peter's mentality. So he asked Christ about that. Isn't that enough? And Christ said to him in verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Okay? So 490 times. And I don't think Peter understood that to be literally. Man, if I just forgive him another... I've already forgiven him seven times, and if I just forgive him another 483 times, I won't have to forgive him anymore. You know, some people might think that way. But obviously what Christ is saying, there's no limit. There's no limit to forgiveness. And so this whole idea is that Christ is trying to communicate here. If you're coming to God with a problem of forgiving somebody, God's not going to listen to you. So you better stop praying, solve the problem, then come back, and God will listen. So there's an example of a time that you shouldn't pray when you haven't forgiven somebody. another point, that's not really a big point to dwell on here, because that's not an issue with us, I don't think. But another point that's raised in the Bible is, don't pray if your words can't be understood. And this whole idea of speaking in tongues that some churches were really big into. They're speaking in unknown tongues that nobody can understand, and we won't turn there. But in 1 Corinthians 14, that a good part of that chapter, we refer to it as the tongues chapter, because let's turn there for a minute. 1 Corinthians 14. verse 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Yeah, so you just can't feel out the Spirit's moving and start jabbering. Is the message here? Of course, naturally, some people read the scripture and then do just the opposite, don't they? You know, it makes you, in verse 15, it says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with understanding. He said the understanding has to be there. You know, and you think about Paul. How many languages do you suppose Paul spoke? He was a very educated individual. You know he spoke Hebrew. Aramaic was the common language of the time. So surely he spoke Aramaic. He also spoke Greek, did he not? And probably Latin. Because he was communicating to the Greeks, he was communicating in Rome. He spoke a lot of languages. His point was, not much use unless you could be understood. Sort of the 1 John 1 and verse 18. My next point is, don't pray without humility. It's a real key here to prayer. 1 John 1 and verse 8. First John 1 verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word not in us. Now, so what's the message here that's being delivered? If you pray, really pray, without looking at your faults, you're wasting your time. You're better off not praying, is the message here. If you come before God, say, well, yeah, I sinned, I guess. I can't really think of much right off the top of my head. But yeah, I know I've sinned. Please forgive me, God. You kind of take that kind of casual attitude without really looking into yourself, examining yourself. We emphasize that a lot as we approach the Passover season, but it's a year-round thing. You have to be examining yourself. And that's where the humility comes in. You begin to see yourself as you really are. And the more you can see yourself as you really are, the more God hears. The more he listens, the more he responds and acts on what you say. You know, you look at some of the great men of God, going back to Moses, very humble man, leader of a nation, but very humble. Down to the Bible, you see there's a certain humility in the people that God chooses. And you have to come before God in that way. Turn over to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. First Timothy 2 and verse 8, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In other words, praying in wrath or in doubt is a wasted effort. Now, God's not interested in that sort of thing. He's not interested in that. And doesn't... you know, there's two things being emphasized here. Of course, one is faith, without doubt. But the other is wrath. Somebody that prays because they're angry about things is generally not a humble person, is it? Anger, in a way, is kind of the opposite of humility. Look at Matthew 21 and verse 22. Matthew 21 and verse 22. And whatsoever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. You know, there's the expression of faith. Faith is an expression of humility. Now, what are you really saying when you're putting your faith in God? You're saying, I can't do it. It's beyond me to do this. Father, I need your help. You know, so wrath, lack of faith, those things are basically the opposite of humility. Coming to God truly humble, recognizing your faults, recognizing your sins, recognizing you can't do it all. You know, all that. And then if you don't have that, if you don't have that humility, you're wasting your time. Probably shouldn't even be praying until you can come with that kind of attitude. Another point is found over in Proverbs 28 and verse 9. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. All right, so there's a basic fundamental thing. Don't bother to pray if you turn away from God's law. Don't bother. It's going to be an abomination. If you've turned away from God's law and you pray, it's an abomination. And what does that mean? You know, there's a difference between falling short in terms of obedience and slipping up and sinning and making mistakes and that. There's a difference between that and turning away from God's law. If you're turning away from it, you've decided, that one doesn't suit me. I don't like that one, so I'm going to ignore that one. It doesn't necessarily mean leaving the church, going out and living life, whatever you want, wine, women, songs, whatever, you know, that sort of thing. It doesn't mean necessarily that, although that would certainly apply. But if what you're doing, and think about this, what really most professing Christian Christians do, and most churches kind of teach, is you kind of pick and you choose the laws you want to obey. You know what most churches, you know, I came out of the Presbyterian church, that's what they do. Say, yeah, well, we don't want to obey this law, but we'll obey these. I don't think that maybe that worked for the ancient Israelites in a primitive society, but this is modern America. That can't work here. And so you people get into this idea of kind of we'll pick and we'll choose which laws we really believe in. If you fall into that trap, then your prayers are an abomination to God. Yeah, That's pretty, you think about it, that's pretty strong words here. It doesn't say, well, if you're kind of picking and choosing what you want to believe and what you want to follow, if you don't accept it all, if you don't accept the totality of the Word of God, and you pray, it's not that God will just not hear. It will be an abomination to God. Pretty serious business. And when you think about it from that perspective, that it's such an abomination to kind of decide, yes, I'll do this, but I won't do that because I don't think that's really applicable anymore, that sort of thing. When you start picking and choosing among what you want to believe. Now, I went to the Methodist church for a while, but I didn't really like what they believed. Now I'm over at the Baptist church, and I think maybe I'll try this church next, and that, you know, kind of saying, sooner or later, I'm going to find a set of beliefs I can live with. You know, when you think about it and the way God describes it here, that it's an abomination when you turn away from God's laws. It's easier to understand what's going to happen. The things that are described in Revelation. The things that are coming in the future. What's going to happen to a nation that professes to be Christian but doesn't follow the laws? Punishment will come. But not to just to a nation, but to individuals who decide there's certain things they can't live with, so they'll do it differently. And another point here, and while we're in Proverbs, look at another point, chapter 21, verse 13 of Proverbs. 21, verse 13. Whoever shuts his eyes to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Your prayers won't be heard if you shut your eyes to the poor. Pretty serious business. If you're not willing to help those who are less fortunate than you, your prayers won't be heard. If your prayers aren't heard, you're wasting your time praying. And let's turn over to John 12 and verse 23. This is one I said I wanted to come back to, one of Christ's short prayers. John 12 and verse 23. Now, this is when Christ, the context here, if you look back, this was a few days before Christ's death, here, last week of Christ's death. He comes into Jerusalem, back in verse 13, when they took the palm branches, went out to meet Christ, and were crying, Hosanna, and welcoming him into Jerusalem. So it's that period of time, but in verse 23, but Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am there, my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. You know, so here he's saying, I'm going to die. He'd been telling his followers that off and on for entire ministry. They didn't get it. Now that time is there. He's saying, I am going to be the sacrifice. And he says it in different ways in different times in the scriptures. But now he's getting so close, he wants to really make sure that they understand it. In verse 27 then, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? He asked a question here. I don't like this idea of dying, is what he's saying. I don't like this. I'm troubled about it. I'm flesh and blood like you are. Even though I'm the Son of God, I'm flesh and blood like you are. This is not something that's any easier for me than it would be for anybody else. Dying is not fun. It's scary. So he says, my soul is troubled. But then he raises this question, what shall I say? What shall you say to who? Well, the rest of the verse says he means, what shall I say to God the Father in a case like this? So he says, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Is that what I should say? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. So here he's, what's Christ saying here? He's saying, I have a purpose. That purpose is to make a sacrifice. Live a perfect life. Make the sacrifice for all mankind. Die. Be resurrected. I have a purpose. I've outlined all that. Now, what do you think I should do? Sit around praying to God to do something about it? So that doesn't make any sense. That's what I'm here for. I'm doing something. So I'm going to get about God's business. Sound familiar? Isn't that what God told Joshua to do? Joshua was sitting around praying. Why did we lose the battle at Ai? What happened? God says, what are you doing, Joshua? Get up and take some action. Find out. You should know. You know, so there's a time when you should know what to do and quit praying about it. Matter of fact, God might even look at it from a perspective, quit whining about it and go do something. You know what you should do. And you know, this is true in so many cases. We know what we should do in so many things that come up in our lives, but it's hard to do it. Very hard to do it. You know, so to kind of conclude things here, there are times when you shouldn't pray. And these times basically fall into some general categories. Times that you shouldn't even be bothering to pray, they fall into some general categories. If you're praying for the wrong things, you're wasting your time. If you're praying for the wrong reasons, you're wasting your time. If you're praying with the wrong attitude, it's all anger, unrepentant, prideful, praying with the wrong attitude, all of these things kind of sum up what I've been talking about in this sermon. If that's what you're doing, why bother? It's an abomination to God in that case. And when you think about it, God asks us to do some really difficult things. For us, for human beings. Really difficult things. You know, He asked us to have complete faith in Him. I don't know about you, but I find that hard to do. I kind of like to work things out for myself. And God says, you've got to learn to have complete faith in me. And then things will be worked out. Now, obviously, the things we do. But there's a point where we have to put our trust and faith in God. And that's not easy to do because all of us, we're used to working things out. can we put, you know, that's hard to do. Another thing God says in the scriptures is that we're to become perfect. And I just don't think that's fair. After all, we are human beings. If our God, I would think more in terms of, well, become pretty good. If you can just become pretty good, you've accomplished a lot. God says, become perfect. Become like Jesus Christ. Become perfect. That's hard. Yeah, it's not quite so hard to become good, pretty good, halfway decent. No, those we can kind of accomplish. Perfection, that's a tough one. God asks us to do some really hard things. He asks us to pray always and to pray without ceasing. In the context of what I've talked about this sermon, I think we have a better view of what that means, is your mind, there has to be a mindset. In other words, what is being said there is to always be in the proper mindset to pray. And that is hard. I'm sure you'll be so shocked and surprised. No, sometimes I get into a bad attitude. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. You know, when you have a bad attitude, you don't have a mindset to pray. And if you pray with that attitude, it isn't going to work. God's not going to hear it. You know, some kind of perfunctory prayer just doesn't get it. It's just not going to work. You know, sometimes our minds are just not right. And we may have to stop praying about everything else and perhaps begin to pray about praying. If our minds are not right, we may have to stop. Stop, like that minister. My mind's not right. I can't pray for this individual with this mindset and it to be effective. So rather than just throwing up a prayer, that particular minister said, I'm going to get myself right so I can pray effectively for that individual's healing. And I can understand that. And I can see where the thinking of that minister, that's what we need to do. If we can't pray with the right mindset, we need to stop and get that mindset right. And then pray. And it may begin that we start by praying about praying. You know, there's a time to raise the same question that God raised to Joshua. Question we need to ask ourselves regularly. What are you doing? What are you doing?